Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper.
Hello, and welcome to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. I'm your host, Lindell Rising, and I'm excited to be filling in for this week for Bart Sheridan. Today, we're talking with John Tarwater about stewardship in our continuing series in the book of James, Faith Works. John, thanks so much for helping us unpack the concept of stewardship. This past year has been a challenge for many in the area of finances with so many changes in our economy.
Lindell, you're so correct. During a time when many in our congregation were not able to work due to the pandemic or many were forced to work fewer hours, we were likewise confronted with various financial issues. And it's this reason I was able to begin the sermon Sunday with a statement at the beginning. I believe this is a topic that interests everyone and certainly is applicable to everyone.
Absolutely. Yes. So the word stewardship, I've heard it a lot growing up. I grew up in the church and that word is used a lot over the years. But I'm not sure I always understood the scope of what it entailed. Can you give us a modern day picture of what stewardship is?
Stewardship is simply using wisely whatever God has given us, whether that is time, it's talents, it's money, or whatever. So some contemporary examples could be a business that uses its assets wisely in order to create a profit, a manager who oversees a staff. A farmer might have limited land on which to grow crops and therefore must steward those resources wisely. God in wisdom gives us good things. Mm-hmm. When we use those things wisely, whatever they are, we're practicing good stewardship.
Yeah, thanks. So one of the first points you made was that God owns everything and we're just stewards of that. And immediately my brain, music resonates with me. And I went back to my childhood and a hymn that we sang frequently, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. And it goes on, wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. So, you know, in my young mind, I just thought, whoa, this is cool. I own so much stuff, you know. But now that I'm an adult, the idea of being a steward for all that God owns, all the things that he's given me, seems a little daunting. So what are some helpful things we can do and some pitfalls that we could avoid in some of that?
Excellent question. I think it's easy for us often to cognizantly acknowledge that God owns it all. That's the easy part, if you will. But it's also easy to live as if, in fact, we are the owners.
Yeah.
To be sure, we need to expose ourselves regularly to God's truth so that, in fact, we don't live this way. This is the beauty of coming to church. It's the beauty of having an accountability group. Mm-hmm. Living the Christian life can be daunting. But what a comfort that comes with knowing the fact that the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, he's on our side.
Yeah.
If he gave his only begotten son for us, will he really withhold any good gift? I believe the answer is a resounding no. And thus, to avoid the pitfalls, which is really where your question was, we must regularly put ourselves in positions that remind us of God's ownership and stewardship. And here I think of, in the Christian life, there's often things that when we come to church and we hear them, it's not as if it's the first time we've heard them. You know, I mean, I didn't come to church and the pastor preach on, you know, adultery, and I turned to my wife, wow, I never knew that.
Yeah, that's true.
And the same thing with the power of the gospel to affect our lives. Mm-hmm. These are things that we know to be true, but because of our proneness to wonder, again, as the old song says, we must constantly remind ourselves of these truths.
That's good. So our passage in James talks about the fate of the rich. That was one of the things you brought up. And you gave us a couple ideas about who he could be referring to, both inside the church and outside the church. But, you know, that was different. That was back then. And when we look at today, how do we recognize the rich or keep ourselves from becoming the rich?
That's a good question. Terms like the rich and poor, or even the cognate word of, say, poverty, are terms that are defined normally by a particular culture. When my wife and I, we lived in Guatemala, for example, the annual income was around $4,000 a year, or really less. So if I made $5,000, I would be rich in that culture. But certainly this amount would not translate to rich in a U.S. setting. to that end, it's easier for us to define the term than it is for us to actually see it, which was your actual question.
Yeah.
Given that so many people in our society are living in debt, it's not really true that you can judge whether or not one is rich by what they drive, what they wear, where they live.
True.
They may have nice things, but they may not be rich. They may be debtors. And likewise, many who are in fact rich choose to live lifestyles that are conservative or reserved or what you and I might call just simple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In short, I do not think it's easy to recognize one that is rich according to how the world defines rich. However, if one can steward well what God has given him, then that person can hear the praise of the Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Mm-hmm. And in my mind, that would be a rich person.
Yeah. Your point about character determining conduct, or you said who we are determines what we do, that just really resonated with me because I'm a teacher and I see, you know, I watch students and conduct and character always go hand in hand there. And then you went on to say, which this was a newer thought to me, but that when we've got that right conduct, then our purpose, then we have a right purpose for our actions. Actions are actions, but the purpose determines good, bad, sinful, correct. And so, like you, I think you came up with the example of, you know, saving money is, it can be a good thing, but saving money to hoard it, that's the wrong purpose. So what are some other parts of stewardship besides, you know, that example that could be a problem for us or that we need to avoid or change our purpose towards?
Good question. The history of Christianity has maintained that in the area of Christian ethics, which is where I often teach, God himself is a standard by which we judge whether someone has acted rightly or wrongly, good or bad, ethically, unethically. And that which is good receives God's blessings, and that which is bad does not. It would receive his condemnation, if you will. For someone to receive God's blessings, therefore, then that person must act, as the way I was trying to say it, from the history of Christianity, with a right heart, a right purpose, and the right conduct. It takes all three, in fact, to receive God's blessings. It must be a conduct that God approves, but you can do that approving conduct with a bad heart or a bad purpose and still not receive God's praise. And here's your question. For example, Scripture does not simply say, do not lie, or we could put it positively, speak the truth, but it says speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
Thus, there's a way to speak the truth and still receive God's condemnation. There's a way to speak the truth and not receive God's blessings. But other examples that I gave from the sermon included giving or fasting or praying. But really, the list has no limits. Anything that we can do from a selfish heart or a heart that is covetous, a heart that is angry or whatever you want to say there, for purposes that are selfish or to get even, those things would forfeit God's blessings. And so we could put things that we do in church, preaching, singing, helping the poor, going on mission trips. This is what causes many of us to say, hey, I'm sometimes fearful to even sing a solo in church for fear that I might sing it from a wrong heart. And you know, even Scripture speaks of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so there's a hint of worldliness and flesh in all that we do. And so it's just a reminder, right heart, right purpose, right conduct. Mm-hmm. We need all three to receive God's blessings.
So very much motive focused.
What correct.
Is, why are you choosing to do that? Yeah, that's good. Thank you. As you were wrapping up, you asked two questions, both of which had me sitting there going, okay, what do I think? How do I, you know, where is this in my life? And examining my how I save, how I spend, how I give. And the first question you asked was, what does my stewardship reveal about the spiritual condition of my heart? And whew, that was a big one for me because I, you know, you don't always think about other people watching how you're giving and spending and saving as that's revealing your heart. And so you suggested we look for ways to bless others. That would be you know, a good use of that. And then to look for ways for others to hold us accountable, which I think is a good one. What are some specific ways to accomplish those things?
Good question again. And the reason, by the way, I usually ask these questions is because I'm preaching the sermon to myself. Yeah. I'm looking at my own life, and as I hear, here are areas where perhaps I need to have a checkup. But I simply could have summarized it as, say, look for ways to imitate the Father. Christian ethics, we can look at it two different ways. One is we are to obey God's moral law, but another way to say the same thing is to say to imitate God's character. The law simply is a revelation, if you will, of the character of God. So I could have just said imitate God's character. So when we invest or grow our income, this pleases the Father because it imitates His creative nature. But here, I'm not talking about just income. If my mother-in-law is a great seamstress, she can take that same talent and create a sweater. Mm-hmm. And that too would please the Father, for she has, to use the biblical term, she has subdued the earth and she has imitated His creative nature. And in the income that perhaps you generate, you can use that for kingdom purposes. You can use it to be merciful to someone, to be kind, to be generous, to bless them. And this pleases the Father because it imitates His character. But we could also use it to expand the kingdom. We're giving to missions. We're giving to the benevolent fund or whatever. All of these things please Him. But you mentioned the accountability aspect.
Yeah.
And again, I think of the old hymn, Come Thou Fount, that talks about our proneness to wander. The idea here is that the glitter of this world is very attractive.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy for me to want a bigger house. And with 10 kids, I want a bigger house, I assure you.
I can understand
We have
that.
5 kids, or at least we did, sleeping in one room, like a newer car. And of course, the list goes on. And I need others who will speak truth into my life, especially when I seem to have what we might call an unhealthy love or attraction for this world or the things of this world. Scripture says, blessed are the wounds of a friend. And if you have one who will lean into you like this, then you truly have a good friend.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. The second question was, what does your current financial condition say about how wisely you steward what God has given you? And I immediately thought of my dad. I hold him up as the icon of financial stewardship. That's who I look to. He was a very good steward of the things that he was given. And he was not given a ton. It's not like he was by any means the world would determine a wealthy man. Mm-hmm. He made a good living, but he invested wisely. But he also invested in people, which I, you know, and so my father passed away almost 21 years ago now, but you could see when you went to the memorial service or the amount of people that showed up for his viewing, the impact that he had had that went way beyond that he gave a bunch of money or gave somebody. It was of himself and of, you know, the things that God had given him. And so he taught all of, I have 3 siblings, and he taught all of us very sound financial things. I often say he was Dave Ramsey before Dave Ramsey was Dave Ramsey, you know, because all the things that I hear from Dave Ramsey, that's what my dad said. But he lived his life, his financial life in front of us. We watched him pay the bills. We watched him use his money. And he always was there to answer a question for us, to talk us through big decisions. And you know, I was really privileged to have that as part of, you know, of my life. Not everybody has that. I was privileged to have that resource, and some people have that as part of their lives. But where do they go if they don't?
Good job. And I'm like you. I grew up with a father who taught me the beauty of good work, working hard, working long, and stewarding well what God had given him. We didn't grow up, at least for me, growing up, we would not have been a wealthy family, though we certainly wouldn't have been a family that was necessarily impoverished. Mm-hmm. But my dad, I thought, managed well, like you said, and I thought he lived before me what good stewardship should be. And you're correct to note, and so to answer your question, I think the family would be the first place people ought to be able to look to see either good or bad. But the other thing I'd point to is the church is the place where you ought to first seek out those resources. We're blessed to have a church with so many resources and classes. We have professionals who work in finance and who will share. We have classes like Financial Peace. We have individuals who are like your father, who are my father, who are able and willing to serve as mentors in this area. They can help establish a budget. They can help hold you accountable. They can point you to other resources to help you in this area. And so Grace is an exciting place to worship and to grow, as well as to increase our capacities to live well the Christian life in this area of stewardship. So I'd say begin with the church, or we'll say the people of the church, for they will be good examples for us.
Well, thank you very much. Those were some really wonderful insights on stewardship, which is sometimes feels like a harder topic to talk about or understand exactly what's involved. So I appreciate all of your insights.
Thank you, Lindell.
I've been talking with John Tarwater today on Digging Deeper in Grace. You can access John's recent sermon in video and audio formats by visiting gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web and clicking podcasts on the media tab. We invite you to join us next time as we will be continuing our study of God's Word in James. Until then, I'm your host, Lindell Rising, thanking you again for tuning in to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace.
Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.